Qada. In the very end is the Qada, which is a state of tranquility after the sajda, in which, after passing through the stages of devotion and humility, an individual enters the content servants of God the Almighty. Sirat Khatamun Nabiyyin. After the second prostration, he sits down in the same manner as he sat in the position called Jilsa. This sitting position at the end of the second rakat is called Qada. During this position, tashahud is recited silently, which is as follows. At-tahiyyatu lillahi wa salawatu wa tayyibatu. As-salamu alayka ayyuhan nabiyyu wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. As-salamu alayna wa ala ibadillahi salihin. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallahu wa ashhadu anna muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. All verbal worship is due to Allah and all physical acts of worship and financial sacrifices. Peace be on you, O Prophet, and the mercy of Allah and His blessings. Peace be on us and on the righteous servants of Allah. I bear witness that there is none worthy of worship except Allah, and I bear witness that Muhammad is His servant and messenger. After reciting tashahud, the invocation of blessings on the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam called durood, and some other prayers are recited silently. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ala ali Muhammad, kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim innaka hamidum majid. Allahumma barik ala Muhammadin wa ala ali Muhammad, kama barakta ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim innaka hamidum majid. O Allah, bless Muhammad and his people, as you did bless Ibrahim and his people. You are indeed the praiseworthy, the glorious. O Allah, prosper Muhammad and his people, as you did prosper Ibrahim and his people. You are indeed the praiseworthy, the glorious. After durood, we can observe any of several different prayers that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is narrated to have observed at the end of salat, including chapter 2 verse 202 and chapter 14 verse 41 to 42 of the Holy Quran. Rabbana atina fid dunya hasanatan wa fil akhirati hasanatan wa qina azaban nar. Our Lord, grant us good in this world, as well as good in the world to come, and protect us from the torment of the fire. Rabbi ja'alni muqima salati wa min zurriyati, Rabbana wa taqabbal du'a. Rabbana ghfirli wa li walidayya wa lil mu'minina yawma yaqumul hisab. O my Lord, make me observe prayer and my children too. Our Lord, do accept my prayer. Our Lord, grant forgiveness to me and to my parents and to the believers on the day when the reckoning will take place. After reciting one or more of these prayers, the Imam turns his face towards the right and says, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, peace be upon you and the mercy of Allah, and then turns his face towards the left and repeats, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, to mark the end of prayer. At-tahiyyatu lillahi wa salawatu wa tayyibatu. All verbal worship is due to Allah, and all physical acts of worship and financial sacrifices. The word tahiyya means continuance or endurance or endless or everlasting existence. Hazrat Khalifatul Masih Rabi Rahimahullah explained that when we say At-tahiyyatu lillah in salat, we say, O Allah, endless life is yours, and we attain life from that life. Also, At-tahiyyatu lillah means that all worships and pious intentions are exclusively for Allah, and they are means of establishing a relationship with Allah Almighty. Verbal, physical, and financial. When the words At-tahiyyat, As-salawat, and At-tayyibat are read together, then in this context, the words take the meaning of verbal and physical worship and financial sacrifice. Hazrat Zainul Abideen Waliullah Shah Raziyallahu Anhu explained, Tahiyya are those words of reverence by which kings used to be addressed. This tahiyya did not just have titles of praise, it also included prayers for the protection of these kings. Because of this, the word tahiyya was adopted, which is derived from hayat, life. The meaning of at-tahiyyat is that all of the titles of reverence and words of praise and prayers by which worldly kings and deities are addressed are only the right of Allah, meaning all worship of the tongue is only for Allah. End quote. Very early on, the companions رضي الله used to pray for Allah in the way that subjects pray for a king. However, the Holy Prophet ﷺ corrected them and taught that they cannot pray for Allah the way they used to pray for kings. Also, he taught them that only Allah is deserving of the type of praise that subjects would wrongly give to their kings. Hazrat Abdullah bin Mas'ud رضي الله عنه narrated, when we prayed with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we used to say, peace, as-salam be on Allah from his slaves, and peace be on so-and-so. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, don't say peace be on Allah, for he himself is the source of peace, as-salam. But say, attahiyatu lillahi wa-salawatu wa-tayyibat. Explaining these words, Hazrat Khalifatul Masih al-Awwal رضي الله عنه said, attahiyatu lillah means that all praise and gratitude that can be expressed by the tongue are only for God and should be only for God. Explaining as-salawat, he said, gratitude expressed by the body and worship done by the body like sajda, hajj, fasting and salat is also only for Allah. Explaining at-tayyibat, he said, all worship through financial sacrifice is also only for Allah. Gratitude expressed by financial sacrifice should only be for Allah. End quote. All three of these expressions have an emphasis on gratitude. Qada is a posture of tranquility and contentment after sajda. It is fitting that we express in it our gratitude. After having experienced the favors of Allah Almighty in sajda, we say that now everything should be an expression of gratitude for the favors Allah Almighty has given us. We say that even if all our verbal worship and physical acts of worship and financial sacrifice were expressions of gratitude, they would be insufficient. The order of these words describes the natural progression from faith expressed through words, then through actions, and then through financial sacrifice. This process is described in the Holy Quran as well, where it mentions those who recite the Book of Allah and observe prayer and spend out of what we have provided for them. Chapter 35, verse 30. Hazrat Nuruddin Aziyallahu Anhu, explaining Qada in a sermon before Khilafat, said, by reflecting on the beauty and favors of God Almighty, our heart and mind create an excitement because of the greatness of God. Then the effect of that excitement shows itself on the tongue when it starts expressing words of praise. Then it affects our limbs, and we stand in respect, bow down, prostrate, and perform acts of reverence. This effect does not remain confined here. Rather, it affects a person's wealth, and he spends his beloved and pure wealth without hesitation for the pleasure of God. He includes his wealth in the worship of God done by his mind, tongue, and body. And this is called at-tayyibat, which has been expressed with the words financial sacrifice, and it is the right of only Allah Almighty. End quote. These three stages describe a progression in difficulty. Verbal worship comes easiest. Physical acts of worship requires greater sacrifice, and the most difficult is financial sacrifice. All gifts are for Allah. We present our worship to Allah Almighty as a gift. Firstly, our worship is not a tax, it is a gift. When we give a tax, we do so because we are forced to. However, a gift is given willingly and with happiness. Also, in a tax, people try to give as little as possible. If they have to give part of their property or possessions, they find the worst portion they can give. However, with a gift, we try to find the best thing we can give. In the initial stages of spirituality, we do have to force ourselves to establish a basic discipline in worship. Sometimes we try to do the bare minimum in fulfilling our spiritual obligations. In these stages, offering our worship as a tax is acceptable because it is better than offering nothing at all. This kind of behavior is tolerable from someone in spiritual childhood who is just learning the ways of expressing love, but it is not acceptable from an adult. If a husband finds the cheapest thing he can get away with, and he gives it to his wife like an obligation he is trying to get rid of, we can call that a tax, but we cannot call it a gift. When we present any sacrifice to Allah Almighty, we should find in our hearts a willingness to offer the best that we can. For it to be a gift, we should not feel regret that we could have given less. If anything, we should feel regret that perhaps we could have given more. Only then can it be considered a gift. Secondly, our worship is not a sale, it is a gift. If a person gives a gift as if he is buying something and expects a gift in return, then this mentality is so disgraceful that it ruins the concept of gifts. In the initial stages of spirituality, some are motivated when they hear stories of how people miraculously received financial rewards after their worship. Some people need materialistic incentives to move towards spirituality, but this approach is only tolerable as an initial stage of spirituality. Sacrificing with that intention can be called an attempt at a sale, but it cannot be called a gift. A gift is given without any expectation. Rather, it is given with hope. When we buy something, we expect to receive something in return. We can force someone to give us what we purchased because that is our right, but we can never force someone to give us a gift in response to our gift. We give a gift in the hope that it will be accepted as a token of our love, hoping that we will receive a reciprocation of love. Love is given voluntarily. If a person expresses his love and then feels entitled to receive love in return, the idea of loving that person becomes repugnant. A sale is a transaction with guarantees in it. A gift can never be a sale because there are no guarantees in it. It is based on hope, not expectation. Assalamu alayka ayyuhan nabiyyu wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Peace be on you, O Prophet, and the mercy of Allah and His blessings. Sacrificing our reward. 3 points were just recited, verbal, physical, and financial. 3 prayers now follow them, peace, mercy, and blessings. These 3 points and 3 prayers are correlated. Verbal worship, at-tahiyyat, correlates with peace, as-salam. Physical acts of worship, as-salawat, correlate with mercy, rahmah. Financial sacrifices, at-tayyibat, correlate with blessings, barakat. This style of correlation is also found in many places in the Holy Quran. When we say, peace be on you, O Prophet, assalamu alayka ayyuhan nabiyyu, we pray that any reward we receive for our verbal worship, at-tahiyyat, descend on the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam in the form of peace, as-salam. When we say, and the mercy of Allah, rahmatullah, we pray that any reward we receive for our physical acts of worship, as-salawat, descend on the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam in the form of mercy, rahmah. When we say, and his blessings, wa barakatuhu, we pray that any reward we receive for our financial sacrifices, at-tayyibat, descend on the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam in the form of blessings, barakat. This sentiment of prayer is in line with a durood of the promised Messiah alayhi salam, where he prayed, my Lord, whatever you intend to give me of rewards, give it to the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, then forgive me by your favor. End quote. At first, this prayer may seem difficult because of how great a sacrifice it is. It is easier for us to sacrifice our time or our wealth in the hope of reward from Allah, but the thought of sacrificing the reward itself may have never crossed our mind. However, the highest point of love is where we find a willingness to sacrifice everything for someone we love. For example, many times when people make major financial contributions, they want to make that sacrifice on behalf of their late parents. They think of how they only have wealth because of how much their parents sacrificed for their education and upbringing. They think of all the hardships their parents went through to raise them, and they wish their parents could have enjoyed the same comforts they now can. When they finally have the chance to make a major financial contribution for the sake of Allah Almighty, the only desire they have in their hearts is that the reward of that sacrifice somehow go to their parents. They remember that it was their parents who instilled the spirit of sacrifice in them, so this sacrifice actually belongs to them. They remember that it was their parents who raised them with the education needed to earn wealth, so this wealth actually belongs to them. Their desire to give their reward has no reservations in it. Their greatest happiness would be in knowing that their sacrifice was accepted and all of the reward went to their parents. A man said to Allah's Messenger, my mother died. Will it benefit her if I give in charity on her behalf? The Prophet ﷺ replied in the affirmative. The man said, I have a garden and I make you a witness that I give it in charity on her behalf. Sahih Bukhari. As our love for someone grows, so does our desire to sacrifice for them. We are willing to sacrifice our time, our wealth, even our life for someone we love. But the most valuable thing we have is the reward we hope to receive from Allah Almighty for our actions. We may find a willingness to sacrifice our life for many people because we hope for a reward from Allah Almighty for that sacrifice. However, if we look in our heart, we will not find a willingness to sacrifice our reward for anyone. Only when our heart is filled with an overwhelming anguish to somehow express our love for someone, only in the most extreme expression of that love, there is a willingness, and in fact a desire, to sacrifice our reward for them. When we think of how much we have gained through the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we realize that it is only through him that we have learned the ways of loving Allah Almighty. Hazrat Muslim Maud radhiyallahu anhu explained that some people are so exalted in their nearness to Allah Almighty that we cannot truly recognize them until we have recognized Allah Almighty. However, there is a stage higher than that. That stage is where we cannot truly recognize Allah Almighty unless we recognize that person. Rejection of that person results in disbelief in God. That person is the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We have recognized our Allah by following the example of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When we recognize the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as our spiritual father and realize the blessings we have received through him, then a love for him is born that is greater than we could ever have for our parents. Every reward from Allah Almighty is a reminder that he gave this to us through our following the example of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And if we had rejected him, we would never have received it. When we recite the prayers in Qada, we should remember the stages of verbal worship, physical worship, and financial sacrifice that we have gone through. First, our heart is moved to express itself through verbal worship. When we say, "Peace be on you, O Prophet," we think of the effort we have made to make all of our verbal worship only for Allah, and then we pray that any reward of that effort descend as peace on the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Second, our heart is moved to express itself through physical acts of worship, and this is more difficult. When we say, "And the mercy of Allah," we think of the greater effort we have made to make all of our physical worship only for Allah, and then we pray that any reward of that effort descend as mercy on the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Third, our heart is moved to express itself through financial sacrifice, and this is more difficult. When we say, "And his blessings," we think of the even greater effort we have made to make all of our financial sacrifices only for Allah, and then we pray that any reward of that effort descend as blessings on the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. These prayers are not a sacrifice. They are a pleasure that can only be felt by a person who loves the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam more than he loves himself. Addressing the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam directly. When we say, "Peace be on you, O Prophet," we speak in the second person, but that does not mean that we address the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam directly. To understand the wisdom in this style of expression, we can look at how we pray for people when we visit the graveyard. When the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam visited a graveyard, he prayed, "Peace be on you, O inhabitants of the grave," Tirmidhi. For this reason, whenever we visit a graveyard, we also say, "Peace be upon you, O inhabitants of the grave." We say this because the remains of the people buried there remind us of them in such a way that we feel as if they are in front of us. This feeling does not mean that they are really present or that they can hear us. It is simply a natural expression of how we feel at that time and place. Salat is also a reminder of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Every word we say and every action we perform is in meticulous following of the example of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We strive to observe salat in the same spirit with which the seal of the prophets would recite it. Our salat is blessed if it carries the impression of his seal. We pray in the second person because salat reminds us of him in such a way that we feel as if he is in front of us. In Qada, when we sit in a posture of tranquility and contentment because of what we have gained from Allah Almighty in prostration, we express our happiness and gratitude to Allah. Then we express our gratitude and love for the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam by praying for him in a uniquely personal way, in the second person. In one way, the general durood of, "O Allah, bless Muhammad and his people," is more personal because we refer to the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam by name, but it is less personal because we refer to him in the third person. This specific durood in Qada is less personal because we refer to the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam by his status of a prophet, but it is more personal because we refer to him in the second person. Hazrat Ghulam Rasul Rajiki radiallahu anhu explained that there is a reason for using the word "O Prophet" rather than "O Muhammad," and for having it in the second person. When a believer reaches the final part of salat, he has reached that lofty status of spirituality for which prayer has been called the ascension of the believer. Now, he does not just see the person of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam; he sees Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the glory of prophethood, witnessing the light of prophethood. He sees the truth of the secret of prophethood as if it is in front of him, and he expresses his state by speaking in the second person and saying, "Peace be on you, O Prophet." As-salamu alayna, peace be on us. One of the etiquettes of prayer is to observe durood before we pray for ourselves. Whether we pray for ourselves in qiyam, ruku, sajda, or any other time, we should always follow the pattern of prayer that Qada has taught us. That pattern is that we should first glorify Allah Almighty, then we should observe durood, then we should pray for ourselves. The Messenger of Allah heard a person supplicating during prayer. He did not mention the greatness of Allah, nor did he invoke blessings on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Messenger of Allah said, "He made haste." He then called him and said, "If any of you prays, he should mention the exaltation of his Lord in the beginning and praise him. He should then invoke blessings on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Thereafter he should supplicate Allah for anything he wishes." Abu Dawood. It is a natural expression of submission to Allah Almighty that if we find that Allah loves someone more than he loves us, then we also love that person more than we love ourselves. The purpose of worship is to lose ourselves in the being of Allah Almighty and become a reflection of him. This is why the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "None of you will have faith till he loves me more than his father, his children, and all mankind." Sahih Bukhari. Since Allah Almighty loved the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam most in all mankind, we also do the same. Since Allah Almighty sends blessings on the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we also do the same. Allah Almighty says, "Allah and His angels send blessings on the Prophet. O ye who believe, you also should invoke blessings on him and salute him with the salutation of peace." Chapter 33, verse 57. The meaning of Islam is submission, and Salat is an exercise in submission. When we develop the quality of submission to Allah Almighty, then preferring the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam over ourselves comes naturally. To act against this urge is to act against submission to Allah. That is why prayers are only truly accepted when they carry an expression of submission by being accompanied by durood. Hazrat Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu narrated, "Indeed, the supplication stops between the heavens and the earth. Nothing of it is raised up until you send salat upon your prophet." Tirmidhi. When a prayer for ourselves is accompanied by an even more fervent prayer for blessings on the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then that prayer becomes an expression of submission to Allah Almighty. "Peace be on us," or "Peace be on you," is a prayer that we commonly observe. However, in Qada, it becomes an extraordinary prayer because of its placement. Earlier, the intensity of our love had made us want to sacrifice our rewards for the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Here we see that our love makes us want to sacrifice our prayers for the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We pray for peace on ourselves only after we have prayed for peace on the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In fact, we offer a more comprehensive prayer for the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam than we do for ourselves by not just praying for peace, but also that the mercy and blessings of Allah be upon him. This prayer teaches us to make all of our prayers extraordinary. Whenever we need to pray for ourselves, no matter how desperate we are, we should forget about ourselves for a moment and pray first for the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam with greater fervency than the prayer we offer for ourselves. Imagine how beautiful that prayer is in the sight of Allah Almighty. He sees how anxious we are and how urgently we need something. But just out of love for Allah, we forget about our need for a moment and first pray with greater sincerity for that person who was the most beloved to our Allah. This approach makes our prayer an expression of love for Allah Almighty. Wa ala ibadillahi salihin, and on the righteous servants of Allah. In a discourse before Khilafat, Hazrat Nuruddin radiallahu anhu mentioned the following story from the poetry of the Masnavi of Rumi. There once was a merchant, and he had a parrot imprisoned in a cage, a beautiful parrot. Now, when the merchant prepared for a journey and was about to travel to India, he said to the parrot, "What present from the journey do you want, so that I may bring it to you from the region of India?" The parrot answered him, "When you see the parrots there, explain my situation and say, 'The parrot so-and-so, who is yearning to see you, is in my prison by the decree of the heavens. She sends you greetings of peace and wants justice, and desires a remedy in the path of right guidance.' She said, 'Is it proper that I, in such a state of yearning, should give up my life here and die in separation? Is it right that I should be in such strict bondage, while you are sometimes on green grass and sometimes on the trees? Is the faithfulness of true friends like this, that I am in prison and you are in the rose garden?' The man of trade accepted this message and agreed that he would deliver the greeting from her to her own kind. When he reached the farthest regions of India, he saw some parrots in a wilderness. He delivered the greeting and returned that which he had been given in trust. Among those parrots, one parrot trembled greatly, fell, died, and stopped breathing. The merchant finished his trading and returned to his home. The parrot said, "Where is this slave's present? Tell what you saw and said." He replied, "I told your complaints to a group of your fellow parrots, that one parrot, her heart broke from getting wind of your pain, and she trembled and died. When she heard about what that parrot did, she then trembled, fell, and became cold. When the master saw her fallen like this, he threw her out of the cage. The little parrot flew to a high branch. The merchant said, "O Nightingale, share a portion of wisdom with us in explanation of the situation. What did that parrot do so that you learned something, prepared a trick, and burned us with sorrow?" The parrot answered, "She gave me advice by her very action, meaning, escape from attachment to elegance of voice and joyful expansion of your breast in song, because your voice is keeping you in shackles. She herself acted dead for the sake of sending me this advice, meaning, O you who have become a singer to both commoner and the elite, become dead like me, so that you may find deliverance." End quote. After mentioning this story, Hazrat Nuruddin radiallahu anhu said, "Similarly, when we send peace and salutations on the prophets and on the righteous servants of Allah, ibadillahi salihin, its purport is, O souls that have attained salvation, O holy and chosen people of God, you have attained salvation, and having come in accordance with the verse, Allah is well pleased with them and they are well pleased with Him, chapter 5 verse 120, you have attained the nearness of God. Please, somehow, tell us a way by which we can be saved from the bitterness and sins of this world, and becoming chosen, we can also come under the shade of the pleasure of God." End quote. When we pray for peace on the righteous servants of Allah, we can picture ourselves as the bird in the cage, sending greetings of peace to the birds in the garden. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. I bear witness that there is none worthy of worship except Allah, and I bear witness that Muhammad is His servant and messenger. Giving testimony. Hazrat Khalifatul Masih Rabi Rahimahullah explained that when we bear witness, we should ask ourselves what personal knowledge we have of Allah Almighty, based on which we are in a position to give testimony. What new knowledge have we gained about Allah that we are justified to again give testimony in Salat that there is none worthy of worship except Allah? Qutbat-e-Tahir. In Sana'a, we said that there is none worthy of worship except you. But here we say that we bear witness that there is none worthy of worship except Allah. Our bearing witness here means that we have seen something from that time up until now. Sana'a brought us to the point of Ihsan, where we worship Allah as if we are seeing Him. The testimony here is a culmination of what we have witnessed in that state of Ihsan. When we say, "I bear witness," we can think of what we saw of Allah Almighty in the glorification of Qiyam. We can think of the azmat of Allah Almighty that we saw in Ruku. We can think of the heights of Al-A'la that we saw in Sajda. When we give testimony based on what we witnessed in Salat, that testimony carries weight. Similarly, we bear witness that Muhammad is His worshipper and messenger. In Salat, we experience so many blessings of obedience of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that when we reach Qada, we pray for him as if he is in front of us. Just before this Shahada, we prayed for the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the second person. When we bear witness to his truth, our testimony carries weight because it is based on what we have witnessed in front of us. When we say, "I bear witness that Muhammad is his worshipper and messenger," we declare that we have experienced such blessings in the words of worship in Salat that they could only have been taught to us by a true worshipper of Allah. Hazrat Khalifatul Masih Rabi Rahimahullah said that this testimony in Qada is not theoretical, it is based on experience. Our experience of the blessings in Salat bears witness to the unity of Allah and the truth of His Messenger. This testimony can also serve as a self-analysis on the quality of the rakat we just completed. The statement, "I bear witness," is subjective. It can only be as true as our experience is. If our Salat was a means of experiencing the presence of Allah Almighty, then the words, "I bear witness," will be a true and heartfelt testimony. If our Salat went by in distraction, then "I bear witness" will be an empty testimony. The words, "I bear witness," are entirely a reflection on ourselves. In that reflection, we can see with clarity the reality of our Salat. Raising our index finger. When we say that there is none worthy of worship except Allah, we are saying that we are a worshipper of only Allah Almighty. Immediately after this, we say that Muhammad is his worshipper, Abduhu. We say that we are a worshipper of Allah, but then we are told what a true worshipper is, and we are reminded that the greatest worshipper of Allah Almighty was the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Thus, the spirit with which the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam worshipped Allah Almighty is the standard of excellence for worship. So what is the difference between our worship and the worship of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Hazrat Khalifatul Masih Rabi rahimahullah explained, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not say, O Allah, besides you and besides me, everyone else in the world is nothing. Generally, when people say, there is none worthy of worship except Allah, in reality they are saying, O Allah, there is only your being and my being, nothing else. But the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam showed with his entire life that I am also nothing, there is nothing except Allah. End quote. When we bear witness that there is none worthy of worship except Allah, then we negate everything other than Allah. Not only should the world become nothing, but we should also become nothing ourselves. It is easier to let go of the world than it is to let go of ourselves. When we say, I bear witness that Muhammad is his worshipper, Abduhu, we should ask ourselves if our statement of Shahada as a worshipper was like the Shahada of the greatest worshipper of Allah. We raise our index finger when giving testimony to the unity of Allah. We thus give a physical symbol of that unity along with our words. This symbol adds emphasis to the expression and reminds us that everything except Allah Almighty is nothing. When only Allah is left and His unity is established in our hearts, there is no room for love for anyone else. The world disappears, and the desire to impress people also starts to disappear. We disappear, and our arrogance also starts to disappear. If we still see any importance in ourselves as we sit in front of Allah Almighty, then we should have raised two fingers instead of one. One for Allah Almighty and one for ourselves. When we bear witness that there is none worthy of worship except Allah, we should look in our hearts to see if our existence has any importance in that moment. If it does not, then our index finger gives true testimony that indeed there is only the one and no one else. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, it, the index finger, is harder on Satan than being beaten with iron. Musnad Ahmad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ala ali Muhammad, kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim innaka hamidun majid. Allahumma barik ala Muhammadin wa ala ali Muhammad, kama barakta ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim innaka hamidun majid. O Allah, bless Muhammad and his people as you did bless Ibrahim and his people. You are indeed the praiseworthy, the glorious. O Allah, prosper Muhammad and his people as you did prosper Ibrahim and his people. You are indeed the praiseworthy, the glorious. Reading biography of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If we don't have a personal attachment with the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then the name Muhammad will not mean much to us. Durood will feel like a formality because we're praying for someone we don't really know. When we see people become emotional at a Siratul Nabi Jalsa, or when they're talking about the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we'll feel awkward, like we're missing out on something. We want to develop this attachment with the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but sometimes we don't know how. The solution is simple. It is reading the biography of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This method of developing an attachment is so simple that if we read the biography of any historical figure, by the time we finish, we will feel like we know them personally. This method is so effective that it can be seen in the lasting influence that even fictional characters have on us. When we read a novel or watch a movie that immerses us in its world, we feel like we live in that world. Sometimes when we're daydreaming, we imagine that world, or even ourselves as being in that world. A good story follows a method for taking us on its journey. We begin our journey by identifying with the main character in the exposition. We live through all of their struggles in the rising action. In the climax, we feel their victory as if it is our victory. By the end of the story, we feel as if we have been on an epic journey with people who we now know. If the story is a tragedy and it is told well, then we are so saddened when the main character dies that we cry. We feel as if we lost someone we knew personally. We know that this character does not exist. We know this is fiction, and that every character is imaginary. But knowing all of this, we still cry. This is the power of narrative. When we follow a character through the journey of their life, we develop such a strong personal attachment with them that it can stay with us for years. If this is the effect that a fictional story can have on us, a nonfiction story can have a far more significant impact. When we read a well-written biography of any historical figure, it immerses us in their era, and we feel like we live their life with them. If we see the legacy of that person in the world today, it takes on a more personal value. If, as a minimum, we take this simple approach to our reading of the biography of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it will be of immense spiritual benefit. When we read about his birth and childhood, we should immerse ourselves in the culture and society of Arabia in that century. As we read about his youth, we should imagine navigating the streets of Mecca. We should become an ordinary person living day-to-day life in Arabia. As we read about his prophethood and all of the trials he went through, we should imagine that we were there at every step ready to offer any sacrifice, that we experienced each event as if it were an event in our own lives. When we read about his demise, we should feel the loss personally and mourn his passing. Hazrat Muslim Aud radiallahu anhu said, "There are many people who are called Muslims and who express faith in the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Their entire lives go by, but they never realize that a very great calamity came upon them with the demise of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is because they did not see the era of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They do not see him in the way that the companion saw him. As far as loss goes, those who came afterwards suffered the same loss that the companions suffered. However, the companions felt it because they saw with their own eyes what was accomplished by the coming of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they saw with their own eyes the danger that existed if he had not come.